You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. It's always good to stand amongst family and to worship with you all. So Sun Life Church, before I start, let me tell you a little story that happened in World War II. What happened was when Pearl Harbor was attacked, Desmond Dawn took it personal, and he wanted to do something about it, but the only thing was he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so he took an oath, he's taken a vow to never ever take another human life. But still, he enlisted in the army, not as a infantry, but really as a medic. And he also vowed to never take upon a weapon, so he had no guns, he had no grenade, not even a combat knife, so what he takes to him in battle was just his first aid kit. So long story short, his battalion one day was given an impossible task to scale a 120-meter cliff wall to take the summit off the enemy. And so what happens is his battalion, they scale the wall, they make it up to the top, and what was waiting for them was, of course, resistant fire from the enemy. So guns were blazing, shrapnel was exploding, and this battle ensued for days. And around about the fifth day, the battalion was beaten so bad that they had to retreat down to the cliff, and what was left at this very summit was our boy, Desmond, a whole bunch of injured teammates, and of course, enemy forces. And that evening, as the battalion was regrouping and licking their wounds at the bottom of the cliff, randomly some soldiers saw a body of a wounded soldier getting lowered down by some rope, slowly but surely to safety. And then they realized that Desmond was up there working. And so for that whole night, as he used darkness as his ally, Desmond would run into the face of enemy fire. He would take some cover, tend to the wounded men, and then carry them to the cliff and then lower them down by rope one by one, one by one. And when the break of dawn, when the sun arose, the battalion estimated that Desmond had saved about 75 people. 75 teammates saved because this Desmond Dawn just ran crazy throughout the night. And so Desmond, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. Not the game, but America's highest award for bravery and acts of valor in the military. And so when Desmond got back to America, and as they awarded him this medal, there was an interviewer that was interviewing Desmond, and they were asking, what was going through your mind over and over again as you risked your life charging in the midst of sulfur and fire and bullets everywhere? What kept you running around all night crazy to save those people? And this is what Desmond replies. He says, what was going through my mind was, I just kept asking the Lord, Lord, please one more. Lord, please let me save one more. Just one more, Lord. Now, why am I telling you the story? Because we love these types of stories. We make winning Academy movies out of these stories. Have you seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? It's an awesome movie. Great movie. When Andrew Garfield, the guy that played Desmond Dawn, when he was running in and out saving his teammates, man, that scene nearly made me cry. Why? Because it started making me ask myself, do I treat my own life as a spiritual battle zone? Am I willing to do whatever it takes, leave anything, everything behind, just to save one more soul to Jesus, for Jesus? And we love these types of stories, even if we admit it or not, because deep down in our own subconsciousness, stories like these grip us. It makes our hearts race and our emotions stir. That a little guy gets put into a peculiar situation but can still achieve the extraordinary above and beyond. And we may be starting to think that maybe God can also use our ordinary selves to achieve extraordinary things, because we too want to be helpful, do we not? And so this morning, I want to take you through a passage that has a very ordinary character which God used for extraordinary things. And this story can be found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. So Sun Life Church, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Or you can look up on the screen, because this is where the sermon will be camped at. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. But before we get into this story, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit to help us understand this passage. Lord, I pray that it will be helpful to Sun Life Church. Lord, would you be with me, anoint me, more of you, less of me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let me give you the context and get you up to date to Acts chapter 8. What happened was Jesus just died and he rose again. And as he was ascending to the heavens, he told his motley crew of 12, well, 11 because Judas is gone. He says, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so what happens in Acts chapter 1 to 7, we see these timid disciples starting to become bold and courageous, and they went around preaching the gospel everywhere like it's hot, and they were even preaching on the temple grounds. And what happens is in Jerusalem, a mighty movement broke out. Christianity broke out, and it changed the face of Jerusalem and all of her surroundings. And so much so, this caught the attentions of the Jewish authorities. And the Jewish authorities came to these disciples and tried to hush these disciples and says, "Yo, don't preach that, don't say that, just stop, stop." And of course, these disciples didn't stop. And they continued to do it day by day. And so what these Jewish authorities did, what they did best was they turned to violence. And what happened then is we have our first Christian martyr by the name of Stephen. He gets stoned to death. He dies for his faith. And right after he dies, things go south for the Christians. They started getting persecuted. They started getting captured. Some were getting killed. Life was hard for these Christians. Great persecution came to the church, and the church scattered like glass hitting a concrete floor. Now things look gloomy. Things look dark. Things doesn't look too good. And you may be thinking, "Oh no, how is God ever going to spread his gospel? How is he going to move forward his kingdom?" Well, I'll tell you how. He chooses one man by the name of Phil. Now, we may be thinking, who's Phil? We heard of Jesus. We heard of Peter, James, John. We heard of Saul becoming Paul. But who's this Phil guy? Let me tell you who Phil is. Phil, he isn't even one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. That's a different Phil. There's actually four types of Phils, or different Phils, in the New Testament. But this Phil gets introduced to us in Acts chapter 6. And his name gets mentioned second after Stephen. Because what happens was the disciples were deciding, okay, we need to take care of the widows. Who's going to give them some bread? And so Stephen gets mentioned because he's the guy in charge. And then Phil's name gets mentioned second. That means he's second in charge. And then a whole bunch of other names to distribute bread to the widows. And so this Phil, when Stephen got killed, he was meant to take over. But he didn't even take over. He didn't even get to lead this bread distribution ministry because he was on the run for it. But you know what? God uses ordinary people like Phil to do great things. When Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," guess what? This Phil was actually the catalyst to fulfill the two last statements. To Samaria, because what happens in Samaria, as Phil gets scattered, as he runs to Samaria, he continues to preach the gospel, and many Samaritans came to believe in Jesus. And to the ends of the earth, back then when they didn't have the full map of the world, they didn't know that the world was really a globe, Ethiopia was quote-unquote the ends of the earth. And so God uses an ordinary guy like Phil. And you know what? Phil is a model for us how God can also use ordinary like people like you and me to get his message of Jesus out. It's not because we are good, it's because God's good. It's God who saves and we are merely his tools. So in life, if you ever get a chance to go to Italy, to the city of Florence, there's a place called the Galleria dell'Accademia. You'll see a workpiece at the center of this large hall, the workpiece of Michelangelo. Not the Ninja Turtle, but the artist. What you will see is a statue of David on display. There he is, a specimen, standing nude and all. He is baffling. He looks beautiful. He looks amazing. And he was created out of a piece of rock, a piece of marble that when the quarry people took out this piece of rock, all the sculptures around Michelangelo's time says, what can we do with this piece of rock? And so Michelangelo took it and he created something beautiful out of it. Now that baffles me. That gets me thinking, wow, how did Michelangelo do that? Because he didn't have a 3D printer. All he had was a wooden mallet, a chisel, and some little funny pieces of scrap metal. Really some insequential tools, if you really ask me. But you know what? You can give me the same type of tools and I can make a mess, but if you give it to Michelangelo, he makes a masterpiece out of it. So church, don't get confused with the artist. Don't pressure yourself as the artist. Because God is the sculptor, he's the potter, he's the orchestra, he's the craftsman, and as his church, we are just his divine tools for his work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are merely there to participate. Don't pressure yourself. Don't beat your chest and think you're that good. We're just tools. But the questions are we tools that are willing? Are we willing? Do we say, Lord, use me however you want. Lord, here I am. Because back to Phil, where was he at that time? It says he was in Samaria. And many Samaritans was coming to believe in the Lord. And ministry was flourishing. But then an angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him to go down that way, which was south. And Phil probably didn't even think to go down that way. Because he's all the way up north and now he has to go all the way down south. And when God spoke to Philip, look at verse 27. The Bible says, he rose and he went. He was willing to be used. He didn't stay back and say, oh Lord, give me 2 weeks to pray about it. Let me seek your will. He didn't make excuses. He didn't barter with God. He didn't say, God, I have a proposition here. In Samaria, your name is getting preached. Many people are coming to you. The Lord, the church is growing. There's great revival going on. You can call someone else. Let someone else do it. Let me stay here. But he didn't do that. When God told him to go, he went. Now, how far did he go? Now, that was a good 200 kilometers of a walk. Geographically, it's 200 kilometers away. Now, this is not a walk in the park. This is a walk on a desert road. This is crazy. The angel told him to go. Not what for. Not for whom, not why. Phil had no clue. He had no blueprints. He had no detailed plans. He didn't know the intricacies of God's planning for all this. He was just told to go. And let's be honest, Sun Life Church, if God gave you a command like that, like Philip, would you go? Doesn't it seem absurd and ridiculous just to drop everything at a drop of a hat and go? Have you even seen situations like this happen? Well, I have. On the 6th of July, 2016, when the app Pokemon Go was first launched, why do I remember? Because it was 10 days before my wedding. That's why I remember. When Pokemon said go, I saw people for the first time leave their homes. They travel far and wide. They walk endless kilometers just to have some pokey eggs. People will quit their jobs. People will trespass into their neighbors' houses and into restricted area just to catch them all. And this is the thing that I saw. When Pokemon said go, people went. But when God says to the Christian, go, what, you're still in bed? You're stuck on the couch or on that computer chair? But sometimes when God calls us, it is scary. And it may seem absurd and ridiculous just to drop everything. And you know what? Sometimes God's calling might cost you your time, your money, your comfort, your emotions. And there might not be any explanation why. But Sunlight Church, are you ready for when God calls you? And I believe that He's calling some of you today. For some of you, it was China. For some of you, it might have been Nepal or another country. But for some of you, it might be as close as your next door neighbor's house, your workplace, your school, or even in your own homes, because you are the only Christian representative in that family there. Are you ready to go when God calls you? For Philip, he had to walk this desert road. And what did it cost him? A lot of time and a lot of bodily fluids, getting dehydrated and roasted in the Middle Eastern sun. And by night, he's getting risk of hypothermia because it's cold in the desert at night for 200 kilometers. And finally, he reaches this crossroad for where God has told him to go. And he's probably thinking, I'm here. Now what? But then comes along a chariot. And the next guidance he gets from the Lord is in verse 26. It says, the Spirit of the Lord says, go and chill and stick near that chariot. Again, that's it. Not why, not what for, not to speak to whom, not to say what. That was the only command that Philip got. Just go. And this is a great lesson on how the Holy Spirit guides us. Where we get this, have you ever had this nudge, this push into a situation, and when you actually obey and you're actually in that situation and you go, oh, okay, now Lord, now what? And silence. And you're thinking, Lord, you were really loud before, but now you're so quiet. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Have you ever experienced that? Where you think, oh no, this is going to be awkward. This is going to be weird. Have you ever felt that you've been pushed into a situation by the Holy Spirit and that situation tells you, now you figure out the rest? Has that happened to you? And you know what? Situations like those scare me as well. It freaks me out. Don't think because I'm a pastor, I'm immune to this. I'm not natural to this. It also stresses me out. On the 19th of January 2013, which is about exactly 7 years ago, I was on a plane trip from Melbourne to Brisbane going home, and I just wanted to sleep. Because when you sleep on the plane, the flight seems a little bit shorter. I went down, sat on my aisle seat. I always pick the aisle seat because I have a weak bladder and I like to go to the... No, you didn't need to know that. But as I turned left, there's no one, and then there's this girl. And straight away, boom, inside my head, almost audibly, God is saying, go talk to that girl. And you know how I responded? No. No, Lord, she's a girl. And Lord, I have a girlfriend already. There's going to be a lot of misunderstandings. And I was using Demi, my girlfriend, or now my wife, as an excuse to not to talk to her. Oh, Lord, look, she whipped out a book and she's reading intently. I don't want to disturb her. And so I didn't want to look at her anymore. And so I turned right, and then I saw this big bloke. And again, boom, God says to me, Dexter, I want you to talk to him then.
And I'm like, Lord, bloody, look at his guns. They're illegal to carry on the plane. He looks cranky. He just put on his earphones. He wants to sleep as well. He wants to be left alone. And so you know what I did for that trip? I resisted and I resisted. And about 20 minutes in of trying to sleep, I'm like, fine. Lord, okay, I'll submit. But if you want me to talk to them, you get them to talk to me first. And the moment I said that in my head, of course I won't say it out loud, the girl gives me eye contact and she says, can you please pass the menu? Because we were flying on Tiger Airways and apparently they only can afford one menu on the whole aisle. And I'm like, oh, sure. And I'm thinking in my head, oh, GG for her, she talked to me first. And so I gave her the menu. And this is how the conversation started. Hey, what book are you reading? She tells me this book, the title of the book, which I totally forget. I didn't care. And then I leapfrogged the conversation into, do you know the Holy Spirit? Like, who even asked that? You don't do that in evangelism. No one teaches you to do that. But by God's grace, she didn't find me weird. We started talking about all this Bible stuff. I went through the Bible, like the gospel. I talked about life after death. And as I turned around, I kid you not, I see the other guy with his earphones down, stretching his neck in, listening intently to every single word I have been saying. So what happened was I looked at him like, oh man, you want to join? And so I moved in between, like in the middle seat, and I asked him to come sat beside me. And what happened was they just bombarded me with all these faith questions for the rest of the trip. And I did ask them that if they want to believe in Christ by the end of it, they still said no, but you know what? I felt that was okay for me because I did my job. I was obedient. I sowed the seed and I believed that God would do the rest. Got off the plane, went to pick up my luggage. There was this older couple that came to me and asked, hey, were you that gentleman that was talking about Jesus that whole time? And I said, yeah, that's me. And they said, look, we've been praying for you the whole trip. How good is God? That when I was just being obedient, when I was scared, shaking in my boots, saying weird things, God, he sent me spiritual backup and I didn't even know it. Church, I know it's awkward to start a conversation about Jesus today. It's not normal. It still scares me. But it does not change the reality. It does not change the fact that the message of Jesus that we have is the most important, most significant message of all. And God has not ordained angels to herald this message, this gospel. But he has chosen ordinary people like you and I. He has chosen us. He's chosen us. So how do you do it? Is it because for some of you, it's the mechanic that freaks you out. Like you're wondering, oh, Dexter, so tomorrow I go into the office, I go back to work, and I see Bob, and I say, hi, Bob, and then I whack him over with the Bible. Repent, Bob. Is that what I do? Well, of course not. And I want to acknowledge that there are some of you here today who don't buy into this Christian faith yet. But you were just invited here. I beg you, just give me a few more moments of your time to pay attention, because what I'm about to tell you is give you insight onto why that neighbor or that friend of yours that continued to nag you every single day of the week to get you to come to church. What I'm going to give you next is insight. And for the people that call themselves Christians, let's have a look of how Philip did it. He's not talking on a big scale, like revival sense, like Samaria, no. We now get to zoom in on him on one-on-one type of conversation. Look at what he does. The Bible says in verse 30, Philip ran. He ran. Why? Because the chariot's moving. Duh. And so this guy, he's walked 200 kilometers. And now he has to start doing one of this. And I can just imagine. He's there now. He's at the chariot now. Hi. He's puffed out. Imagine how ridiculous he would have felt. But as he gets close enough to hearing distance, things start to fall into place for Philip. As he hears scripture being read out loud from Isaiah. Now, who's reading this? The Bible tells us it was a eunuch, and I won't go through the process on how to become a eunuch because it's really gross. But the unique trait is that they're never going to have biological kids. Who is this unique eunuch in the story? What we know is that he's Ethiopian. And back then, Ethiopia was a mighty nation. It was a mighty country that controlled all of South Africa, south of Egypt. It was a mighty... Today it's a kind of a little small nation, but back then it was a mighty empire to be reckoned with. And back then they had a king, but the king wasn't the true ruler, was actually the queen's mother. She was behind the scenes pulling all the strings. And the title that we get of Candace is not really her name, but really her title. And so this Ethiopian was a trusted official that the queen trusted with all her finances. And so what we have here is pretty much the treasurer of Wakanda. He's on top of the food chain. In status, he's rich, he's powerful, he's super important. But why does he go to Jerusalem? The Bible tells us he went to the temple to worship. And from Jerusalem into his home, do you know how far that is? That is 2,000 kilometers, 10 times the trip of Philip. His main purpose was to go there in hoping to worship. But the sad thing is, the moment that he would have got to the temple, he would have been turned away. Why? Because the temple back then, in that time, was ran by Mosaic law. Which is just a huge object lesson to teach the Israelites sometimes that people and animals get excluded for certain reason. For example, if you touch a dead corpse, where all corpses are dead, you're unclean. You're not allowed to enter the presence of the Lord no more because he can't stand uncleanliness or like no pigs allowed. But all this, it was just a huge object lesson for the Israelites to understand that God is holy, that he's so holy that you can't just go and see him whenever you want. You have to be cleansed. You have to be fixed first before you see him. And so he would have traveled all this way in hoping to worship, but to be turned away because there's a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 23. It talks about no eunuchs can ever enter the presence of God because God is against the practice of castration. And so it's a bad deal to be a eunuch because you cut off this part, and you also get cut off from God. So here we have a man that risked this long journey just to be turned away. He goes back empty-handed, and it's a long journey back. You thought Tiger Airways were bad. There's no in-flight entertainment for this guy. There's not even a menu to read. But this Ethiopian just so happens to have the scroll, a scripture piece of the prophet of Isaiah. And he reads it out loud. Now he could have read it inside his head like any normal person, but he reads it out loud about this mysterious figure, this suffering servant who was slain like a lamb. And now he's utterly confused. And at this very moment, he sees a stranger running right next to his vehicle, panting and sweating, nearly tripping over. And this stranger asks him, hey, you know what you're reading? And he goes, of course not, unless someone explains it to me. And this stranger says, well, you know what? I know, I can explain it to you. And so this Ethiopian invites Philip inside his carriage, inside, and takes a seat inside his chariot. And they start this conversation. Tell me, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And in response, Philip goes, oh mate, he's talking about someone very else, and this is the good news. He's talking about Jesus. You might have heard his name get bounced around in Jerusalem. You might have heard the news that he was killed. But let me tell you, he's alive. And he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's what Isaiah was talking about. And the Bible says that Philip began to explain to him scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And so I only can imagine how this conversation would look like through my research, through looking at the gospel in the lens of in Isaiah 53. I only can imagine how the conversation would look like. As Philip says, hey mate, I know you might have been excluded from the temple. You might have been turned away from the temple, but Jesus, he wouldn't never turn you away. You know what? Spiritually speaking, anyways, we're all excluded from God. None of us is righteous enough. We have all sinned. Don't you see, my African brother? Christ took our place on that cross as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was excluded so we could be included. He was rejected so we could be accepted. He was cut off from God so we could be integrated into his holy family as he adopts you. It was by him, my African brother, did you know that he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that was upon him brought us peace? By his wounds we were healed. Jesus was the lamb that was slain. He was innocent, but the courts ruled him guilty, and he was really killed. But the good news is, 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus is alive. And because of what he has done, we can now enter the presence of the Lord. We are accepted by God. And you know what? Philip just shared his message. And what was his message? His message was Jesus. His message was Jesus. And the Ethiopian believed, and he was baptized. And then Philip disappeared. He kind of teleported. He kind of did a Goku instant transmission somewhere. And what happens, the Bible tells us, is this Ethiopian went off on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. And if you know your history, church history well, what happens in Ethiopia was, for 180 years, Christianity flourished in Ethiopia because of one convert. Because someone was obedient to the call of God. When God said go, he went. It was only possible because Philip obeyed. What about you, Sun Life Church? Where is God calling you today? Is it to the second service? Oh Lord, but I like staying in the morning service. I got all my friends here. But if he's calling you to the second service, go to the second service. Maybe in the future he'll be calling you to go to a different campus of Sun Life Church. Again, it's not for you, it's for his kingdom. Maybe some of you, God has called you to your uni, to your workplace, another country, close as your neighborhood, or even your own family homes. And here's my prayer for Sun Life Church. I don't want Sun Life Church to just be known for its awesome coffee. You have great coffee. Awesome feasts that you throw, like the Christmas one with the lamb spit roast. Or even your awesome worship team, or your awesome lineup of guest speakers and speakers like Pastor Bin and Timothy Wood himself. But my prayer for Sun Life Church is that you will be known to be an obedient church, sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for you. And what I didn't tell you about my plane trip was before I even went on that plane, I remember I prayed accidentally, not really, this prayer in the afternoon. I said, Lord, I haven't shared your faith for a while. Can you use me? But I just didn't know that he would use me so soon, so early. And so here's my challenge for you, Sun Life Church, this week. If you are brave enough just to pray, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, use me however you want. And you know what? God will open your eyes to see opportunities. Opportunities that were always there. Now you just have the insight to see it.